Now please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 35. This morning we're going to bridge the gap between chapter 35 and chapter 36. So our reading will begin in chapter 35, verse 30, and continue into chapter 36 up to verse 7. Exodus 35, 30 through 36, 7. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work so that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had brought was sufficient to do all the work and more. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Father, bless your word to us and let us see Christ. Show us Jesus and bless the ministry of the word to our hearts and to the strengthening of our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was just beginning junior high school, there was a very large area of land not far from my house. And everyone in our whole community, our whole section of the city, knew that on that land, there was going to be built a brand new high school. And my neighbors and I were going to go to that high school once it was built. And it was going to be built and was expected to be ready in time for us to begin high school. And I still remember, in the early days, all that was out there was just a big open field. But then, the materials started to arrive, and construction equipment started showing up, and you could see them beginning to prepare the ground. And then finally, construction began. Construction of what would become my high school. And that is somewhat akin to what we've witnessed thus far and the point which we have reached here in Exodus. Because finally, construction on the tabernacle is about to begin. It begins in this text. Remember, all the way back in Exodus chapter 25, and from Exodus 25 to Exodus 30, those chapters were dealt almost exclusively. The vast majority of those chapters, those verses, dealt with God's description of the tabernacle what it was should look like, how it should be built, what it should be made of, and all that. And that went on for six chapters. And then we have this golden calf incident that occurs at the beginning of chapter 32. And it took Israel and God, by God's grace, from chapter 32 to chapter 34 to recover and for the reconciliation to be made and for restoration of the people to fellowship with God and for God, by various means and by various proclamations, to reaffirm, to reestablish the covenant. And now we're going to begin the construction of the tabernacle finally. One thing that jumps out to us about these verses we're looking at this morning is the idea that skillful work and generous giving are manifestations of God's Spirit. Let me say that again. Skillful work and generous giving are manifestations of God's Spirit. Now, there are non-Christian people who do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, who nevertheless can be very generous towards others. And there are certainly non-Christian people who have tremendous skill and ability in various areas. I think one thing we take away from this passage is the skills and the talents of every person on earth, Christian or not, are gifts from God. They are stewardships. And generous giving is also a manifestation of God's Spirit. But three things I think this passage is intended to show us. The first is we see these master craftsmen slash teachers. That's what Bezalel and Oholiab were. They were very, very good at what they did, but God had also gifted them to teach others how to do things. So we've got the skilled master craftsmen slash teachers. Then we see in this passage willing laborers, and then finally bountiful givers. So first of all, let's consider these master craftsmen. Did you notice in the beginning of the text, one of the first things that's said with reference to these two men in particular is that God had called them by name. That's very important. God called them by name. He called them specifically to this important work. Actually, he had already identified them back in chapter 31. Just a few pages back in chapter 31, God already has mentioned these two. God says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." And he mentions Oholiab as well. So this is not the first time we see them. And when God mentions Bezalel, he mentions Bezalel's father as well. He mentions his grandfather. And he mentions the tribe from which Bezalel came. He does similar for Oholiab. Well, why does he do that? He does that so that there would be no uncertainty whatsoever about who God had called to be the general foreman of this massive construction project. There should be no mistake. It was Bezalel. And not just any Bezalel. This one, this specific man, God had called. He'd called him by name. No other would do. When God names Bezalel's father and his grandfather and identifies him as being of the tribe of Judah, it makes it very clear to us that what we're reading in these verses is not a parable. It's not an allegory. It's not a fable. Because your critics could reach that conclusion. Oh, this is just a story meant to illustrate a principle or a moral or something like that. But that's not what it is. Bezalel was an actual man who existed in space and time. Interestingly, the name Oholiab can be translated Father's Tent. And so the text critics could have a heyday with that and say, oh, see, this is just a story. It didn't really happen. No, it happened. And these were real people. And they built a real tabernacle. And that's what we're being told here. And also because he mentioned his father, he mentioned his grandfather and his tribe. Again, we know exactly which Bezalel God had called. I didn't have time, but I was going to go into the global address book for the U.S. Department of Defense and find out how many Steve Waltons there are in uniform right now. And I'm pretty sure there's more than one. And there were probably lots of Bezalels amongst the hosts of Israel, but God had called one particular man. He called him by name, and he also filled him with the Spirit. Did you see that? And I'd like to compare that, for example, with modern notions of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe another Christian that you know from your neighborhood or from the workplace asks you, hey, you're a Christian, where do you go to church? And you might say, well, I go to such and such a church. Sometimes, maybe you've had someone ask you this. They might ask you, is your church Spirit-filled? And what they mean by that is, at your church, do people speak in tongues? Because to them, that's the manifestation. If it's a Spirit-filled church, people are going to speak in tongues. That doesn't seem to be what's in mind here. This is the first reference in the whole Bible about anyone being filled with the Spirit. And when God calls Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, it says he filled Bezalel with his Spirit. Bezalel was a Spirit-filled man. And what was the manifestation of the filling of the Spirit? How did it manifest? What was the proof? What was the evidence that Bezalel was filled with the Spirit? Well, it's not what we might expect. In this passage, the proof of it was skill, intelligence, artistry, craftsmanship. The Holy Spirit had given Bezalel exceptional quantities of these things. They were a spiritual gift. God filled Bezalel with the Spirit in order for him to have creativity, as the text says, to devise artistic designs. Not that Bezalel was just doing his own thing or improvising. God gave him the plans for the tabernacle. God gave him the plans for everything in it. But he had skill to understand. You know, if someone who is accustomed to working with metal, and they come to me and say, hey, Steve, can you use my equipment there and make a such and such? I would have to say, can you please explain to me what you mean? Bezalel understood. He understood design. He understood the instructions that God was giving. And he had the ability to apply that. He had the ability not just to take it from here, but to actually do the work, to perform it, to devise artistic designs, and to work. And I think this text teaches us something very important. It teaches us that the things that we call natural talents, natural abilities, gifts, are actually gifts of the Spirit of God. And it makes no difference whether the recipient of those gifts is actually using the gifts to serve him. So we have leagues full of professional athletes with phenomenal abilities and skill. And those gifts, those skills, those talents were put in them as a gift from God. And they're not serving God with those gifts. And they'll be held accountable. So every one of us who has some ability, greater or lesser, of any kind, natural physical skill, whether you're a skilled athlete or whether you happen to be very exceptionally intelligent in mathematics or something like that, that is a gift. And the Holy Spirit put it there. And that should frighten people. Because if the Holy Spirit himself gave them these gifts and they're not using those gifts in the service of Almighty God, they will be held accountable for it, as we all will. Natural gifts are actually gifts from God. And there's an accountability built right into that. Now, Bezalel and Aholiab were not merely doers. They were not merely performers who knew how to do the skilled work. God had also inspired them to teach, it says in verse 34. And this is very interesting. This is wonderful. Because we all know people, don't we, who are able to do certain things, but they don't have much ability to convey to someone else how to do it. I've known some musicians like that. Where I went to graduate school, there were some leading orchestral musicians on the faculty. And, of course, they all were brilliant artists. But some of them weren't all that great about conveying concepts to students, about teaching, in other words. So the ability to do and the ability to teach are separate gifts. They're different. There are some who can do but aren't good teachers. Some of you may recognize the old expression, those who can do, those who can't teach. Right? So you've got classmates in school or in college, and they both play on the football team. One of them gets drafted to the NFL. The other isn't quite so good, as good as the other, and so he doesn't get drafted. So the one goes on to have a career in the National Football League, and the other gets a degree in phys ed and coaches in high school or something. See the point? Those who can do, those who can't teach. That's the expression. Performance and instruction are distinct gifts. They're distinct talents. Both come from God in any and every case. But in some cases, and you've probably known people like this as well, in some cases, you have people with remarkable ability, but they're also very able to teach. They can convey the concepts. They can help others learn to do what they do. That was Bezalel and Aholiab as well. Verse 34. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach. So the ability to teach well is also a spirit-given gift. But before we move on from these master craftsmen slash teachers, I want to point out that Bezalel and Aholiab, in a certain sense, are types of Christ. They foreshadow him. How is that? Well, it says that they had skill to do every sort of work. You ever known somebody about whom other people say, oh, she can just do it all? You know, or he can do it all. That's the way these guys were. Think of the variety of craftsmanship that they were able to do. They could work with gold and silver, but also with bronze. And that's got to be really different. Bronze is a strong metal. Gold and silver are more pliable. They're more precious. Working with them must be a very different thing. But these guys could do both. They could work with gemstones. They knew how to cut them. They knew how to set them. They could do woodworking. They could work with fabric. They could do everything. And there's someone else in Scripture of whom that is said. You remember in the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus is healing. He's performing miracles. And the people's testimony about him is, he has done all things well. Jesus is the most skillful of all. Bezalel and Aholiab could teach, but Jesus is the master teacher. No one ever taught. No one ever spoke like he did. And Jesus is engaged in the building project as well. And is still going on this very day. Christ Jesus is the master teacher, and he's the master builder, and he is building his church. Well, but secondly, we have not just these two men, but many, many other people who are willing to work. We see all these willing laborers in this passage. I want you to notice God's call and then Moses' call. Because both the gifting and the command of God come first. Remember, we met Bezalel and Aholiab already back in the previous chapter. But in chapter 36, verse 1, it says, Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work. So all these people had been called by God. God called by name, Bezalel, Aholiab, but each of these others. He stirred them to work. But the call of God came first, you see. That's what I'm trying to draw out for you. The Lord God had put, depending on how it's translated in your version, he'd put skill in people, or that could be translated wisdom, because wisdom and skill oftentimes are equated. He put that in them, and he gave them intelligence, which is also translated ability. God put these things in people. He gave them these gifts. And then God's sovereign call comes first. We saw that again back in chapter 31. God had already said in chapter 31, I have called Bezalel. I've called him by name. So God's call comes first, his sovereign call. And then Moses speaks forth the call. He proclaims it to the people. That's what we see in chapter 36 here, verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill. So you've got God's sovereign call, and then that call being proclaimed through his prophet Moses. And then man's response comes second. God's call comes first. Man's response comes second. Their hearts were stirred to respond, the text says. And this just teaches us and reminds us that God is the sovereign initiator. I love that passage from Psalm 27:8, because it shows us how God's call works. It shows us his sovereignty in calling sinners. Because in Psalm 27, verse 8, the Lord says, seek my face. That comes first. And then the psalmist says, my heart says, your face, O Lord, will I seek. The call of God comes first. Man's response comes second. We have a hymn in our hymnal, one of the lines of which is, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that, and I forget exactly how it's worded after that, but the idea is, I sought the Lord, just like each one of us who is in Christ sought the Lord at some point. But then we discover that he was seeking us first. And that's always the way it works. That's what we call an effectual call. What's described in our catechism and in the confession of faith as an effectual call. Here we see the anatomy of an effectual call. The outward call comes through a human agent. In this case, Moses. In countries and places all around the world this very day, preachers are preaching the gospel. They are proclaiming Christ. So you've got that outward call, that human agent making the call, issuing the call of God. Or an evangelist, you sitting down with a friend across the table with a cup of coffee and speaking to them of Jesus. You're making that outward call. But the effectual call, the inward call, comes from God himself through the Holy Spirit. And you know from experience, probably, that your call, your words, your invitation to someone has no power in and of itself. Only when it's accompanied by the effectual call of God does it transform people. And God powerfully and irresistibly persuades and enables sinners to respond to the gospel. So that's willing laborers. God's people are made willing in the day of his power. And so that's what we see here. Willing laborers, made willing by God himself, by God's Spirit. But then finally we see bountiful givers. And that comes out to us predominantly in chapter 36, verses 3 through 7. Notice, first of all, in verse 3, that the giving of the people was continuous. It says they kept bringing offerings. Every morning they were bringing more and more. Gold, silver, all the fabric, precious stones, wood, everything that was needed, they kept bringing stuff. And the giving overtook the laborers. The giving overwhelmed the laborers. And this is an image for us, I think. It's an example of what gospel prosperity looks like. In the prophecy of Amos, there's a phrase that I think speaks to this sort of Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, speaking of the restoration of Israel and of a kind of revival and of gospel prosperity. Amos 9:13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed." Speaking of a harvest of surpassing abundance. That's what's happening here in this text. There's this abundant harvest of giving on the part of the people to the point that the laborers say, stop, we don't need any more. The people are bringing far more than what is necessary. Much more than enough, it says. And oh, that it would be the case in the church of Jesus Christ. That people would give far more than what is needed. And I just issue a reminder, if we do, if the Lord blesses us with a new space, a larger space, chances are good that it's going to cost us more to use it. So keep that in mind and see how the Lord might lead you to give. I remember in that same time frame that I was speaking of, as my soon-to-be high school was built, the church my family and I were attending was also contemplating a building project. And I can still remember, even though I was a fairly young man, I can remember being in congregational meetings where they would discuss, how are we going to finance this building project? How are we going to pay for it? Can we afford a loan, a building loan? Well, it so happened that another church just down the road from us had recently built another nice, large, new building. And word had gotten out that that building was already paid for completely. And so here folks in our church were scratching their heads and thinking, well, how did they do it? And then the zinger, either from the minister or from the committee, the building committee chair, says, well, they're just better givers than we are. All the people had just given the whole cost of the building, and they built it, and it was paid. Well, my high school got built. It was completed. Everything that was needed to build it was provided. But that's because it was built on the backs of taxpayers. The school takes in its, the city takes in its revenue, and the state pitches in, and money that we pay in our taxes went to build that school. During the time that my family and I were still at that church, I don't recall that that extension ever was built because the money simply wasn't there. It was delayed because the people wouldn't give sufficiently. But Christ builds his church through the willing gifts of his children, the willing gifts of his people. And those who are truly Christ's people will give bountifully. And that's how Christ builds his church. And so in conclusion, let me say once again that God is a God who calls people by name. We see that in our text today, but we see it in our midst today as well. This tabernacle project, obviously, was a very special thing. The tabernacle, at the time it was being built and after it was built, as long as it stood, was the most important building on earth, if you think about it that way. And so it makes perfect sense for God to appoint a specific person to call him by name, to head up this construction project, because it was so significant. But think about it. The tabernacle was a temporary structure, and it served only a temporary purpose. So ask yourselves, how much more significant is one eternal soul, just one, than that tabernacle? Would God call by name the one who would direct this construction project and yet leave the destiny of people's souls to chance? No. He would not do that. He does not do that. And so he says to his people Israel, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." Not just Bezalel, but all of his people. To Christ's universal church, he says, "The promise is for you and for your children To all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. How many times in the New Testament do we read the New Testament writers telling their readers that they've been called by God? And it's because of that sovereign divine call that we are in Christ. If you are in saving union with Christ, let me put it another way. If you are a Christian today, it's because God called you. He called you by name. He opened your ears. He enabled you to respond to his call. Is it possible he's calling you today? Is he maybe calling you today for the first time? Listen to his voice. Listen and respond. So I say once more, the Lord Jesus engaged right now in a building project. He's building his church, and he is willingly, mightily building, and he's using his people. He's using you and me to do it. The tabernacle was a short-term project, resulting in a temporary building. Jesus Christ and his church is a construction project that was going to carry on to the end of this age, and the results will endure to eternity. This building will never fall. And he's given each of his people gifts to use so that we can labor together in the building of his church. And the gifts he gives now, not working with gold and silver and precious stones, but gifts of preaching, gifts of teaching, gifts of service, the gift of encouragement. Some of you have that gift, and I've been encouraged by it. The ability to build one another up, the special ability to do that. These are the gifts he gives now. We're all called to give, but some people have a special gift of giving. It's the gift of leadership. It's the gift of mercy. These are the gifts he gives. And our gifts, whatever they may be, whether it's those spiritual gifts we find in the Bible, or whether it's some other kind of natural gift, everything he gives to us, all of God's gifts, they're not for ourselves, but they're for others. They're for us to use in service to others. And so as you give of your time, and as you give by using your gifts, and as you give of your wealth, think of God. Was there ever a more bountiful giver than the Lord God Almighty? He loved the world so much that he gave. And what did he give? How bountifully did he give? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your indescribable gift. We thank you for calling us by name. Help us to walk in obedience to you. Help us to serve and to give willingly and bountifully. And let this all be to the glory of our Savior as he builds his church and as we participate and labor with him. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.